Now, it's a pleasure to be with you in Leiden this evening. I'd like to read tonight in Romans chapter 7. Now, I recognize one or two faces I don't know in the hall this evening, so just as a quick introduction, my parents obviously in this local assembly. I live just now down in the Boston East Logan area. By trade, I'm an electrical engineer working in the nuclear power industry. I specialise in fault finding and fault resolution. So we'll find one or two things I'll link in and illustrate in that example, that career this evening. But none of those things qualify me to stand on this platform tonight. No amount of family heritage in Christian circles, no amount of education, no level of employment qualifies anyone to stand on a platform like this. The reason I can stand here tonight as a young child, I realised my need of a Saviour. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's now 30 years ago I was baptised for the St Andrews, baptised in the Cedar of St Andrews. And since 2000, I've been in a variety of different local churches in St Andrews, in Musselburgh, and in various places of my work. The thing that makes it possible to stand here tonight is because I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And as I've moved around in my work, there's found places where there's Christians who gather like this. I've had the opportunity to spend time with people who believe the same thing, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that's a bit of my background. We're going to read tonight in Romans in chapter 7, and into chapter 8 we'll just read the selected verses. Initially verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it is weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, for they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We urge the Lord to bless the reading of his word this evening. Now in my day-to-day job there's really three things that we take as a process to find and resolve a fault. We look at the symptoms of the fault. We understand the cause of the fault. And we develop and implement a resolution. So what are the symptoms of the fault we're looking at this evening. Verse 18, I know that in me, as in my flesh, there is no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Every one of us will go through our lives, and we will try to do good. And it might be a new year, we'll say, we're going to make a resolution. We're going to change one thing in our lives. Now, I'm fairly confident standing here in March that anyone who made a resolution this year has changed their mind a little already. They found that, oh yes, they still don't want to do that thing, but it's just too hard not to do it. You've maybe said, well, I don't really get on with that person, but the next time I see them, I'm going to be nice to them. And then you see them and they just irritate you a little bit. And you blank them, you ignore them, or you argue with them. Because we find it, that's just the way things are. There's some things we always do. As my parents know, I've always said, I'm not going to drive my car faster anymore. But the only way to make that happen is to buy a car that can't go fast. Because if I get a fast car, I drive it fast. It's just part of something that I can't stop myself doing. And everyone in this hall tonight could go through something in their life and could say, well, I know I shouldn't, but I find I always do it. What is it? The verse there says, the law of sin and death. Now, anyone who's been in a hall like this before will have heard it says, the Bible tells us that all have sinned. We're all sinners. We've all done things that displease God, that separate us from God. And nothing we can do in ourselves changes that. So the symptom of the fault is that we do things we know we shouldn't do. And we can read the Bible, we can see, if we read verse 23 of Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And we can see that there is a ahead of us death because of sin. So the underlying cause of the issue, whether in terms of what, whether we look at society around us, we see the things that are coming out. We read in the newspapers of murder. We read of the violence that happens in our land, of the various things that go on. And we see the problems. And we see people propose solutions. And some of the solutions sound very good. And they sound very clever. And we'll give this and we'll give that and we'll do this thing and, well, if you believe this and do that. We cannot resolve an issue until we understand the reason for it. And a lot of the time you will see and you will hear people telling you to polish up the outside. If an area is violent, we'll go and paint the houses and make it look nicer and it might change the area. If someone has a particular issue, well, we'll do something with them, we'll give them an activity. We like to dress up the outward appearance. But the root cause, the underlying issue, is sin. And that sin that manifests itself in so many ways in our lives is the thing that separates us from God. And it's the thing that ultimately could lead us to a lost eternity. The Bible tells us that hell is prepared for the devil and for his angels. But the Bible tells us that anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. A very big problem. a very big issue for us to try and deal with. And some people have gone about and said, well, we're going to follow this standard practice. We know what the symptoms of the fault are. We've now understood the fault of their sin. So we are going to develop our solution. And there'll be people who will tell you, well, try harder. And you try harder. And you find you fail. There's people who will tell you, well, go to a church. And maybe that's why someone's come in here this evening, because you're trying to find some way. You're going to go to a church. Maybe someone said, read your Bible. People have said, give so much money to charity. And there's lots of solutions being developed. And if people develop even more elaborate solutions, they said, well, what we'll do is we'll build a theory. And we'll make this theory as big and as prevalent as we can. And we'll call this theory evolution. And we'll say, there's no reason for God. Because then we can argue there's no problem. And then we don't need to solve it. But tonight, as we stand here, we cannot tell you these things. We can't tell you if you read 5 chapters of your Bible every day and give 10% of your money to the charity, that it'll get you to heaven. We can't tell you that you can build your own theory and believe something that you enjoy and it will resolve the problem. Because the Bible doesn't give us the authority to say that. He might say, why should we? Why should I believe this book? Why should I take the words written 2,000 years ago, as someone who's even older, and place my faith in that? The Bible is the Word of God. When we read the Bible, we find it consistent. And for such a big book, the probability of that happening, if it was written randomly, is minute. We find it tells us things that years ago were not believed. The Bible tells us that the earth is a sphere. And it told us that in days when science believed it was flat. The Bible tells us of the vastness of creation. When people thought they could look at the sky and say there were 300 stars in distance. But tonight, as I stand here, I am not going to try and prove to you 100% that the Bible is true. Because the Bible tells us itself. It is by grace you are saved through faith. If I could prove to you the message of the gospel, if I could take it past any reasonable doubt, then you are working to understand it. And you are accepting something that you have made for yourself. There are things in the Bible, and the vastness of it, that our minds cannot comprehend. But tonight, from a science and engineering background, I believe this book. I've looked at the science in it. I've looked at the evidence of the theory of the science of culture today. The Bible adds up. The theory stopped. As a young child, I trusted in Christ. And through my life, I've seen evidence that this book is true. So how can we develop our theory? That's where the good news comes in. Because if I was to develop a theory from an electrical background, my dad from a physics background would have a different theory. And someone else with a biology background would have a different theory. And everyone has their own little theory. But the good news is that we do not need to develop a theory. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So tonight as we stand here, we do not need to develop a plausible theory, because God has made the solution already. We're not here to tell you what we think you should do. We're here to tell you what God has already done. We're not here to try and impress you or to try and scare you. We're here to tell you of Christ, of who he is, and of all he did at the cross of Calvary. Now, as an engineer, I always have a problem at my work. That I get a fault, I look at the fault, I understand the symptoms, I understand the root cause. I develop my solution, and I say to my boss, I need to do this. And he says, how much are you going to cost? And as soon as I tell him, it's back, find another solution. He'll say to me, well, I understand the solution and the cost is okay, what's the risk? And as soon as I tell him, it's back again to find another solution. But tonight, we're not looking at the message where the cost was too high. We're looking at the message which tells us of a cost that we can't understand, of a cost that we can never fully grasp, but of a cost that has already been paid. Now, if I think my boss at work that the cost is £10,000, but the risk of it going wrong is £2 million, there's a balance. And we try and argue these fine balances and get the optimum position. Tonight, we don't need to do that. Here's the equation for you. God's Son. The Bible tells us he was eternally with God before the world was. That he spoke and the world came into being. His verses speak that he stretched out the heavens just for the span. That he could hold all the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. His verses tell us that his glory is so bright that even angels cover their faces before him. That when he speaks, the earthquake. There's verses that tell us that he fashioned man from the dust of the ground. And when you consider the miracle within our body, all the parts that have to work together, fashioned by the hand of God from the dust of the ground, he's great. He's eternal. He knows everything. And the wonder of it, when we consider that he came into this world, there's a verse that tells us that is written there that nothing that defiles will enter into heaven. Sin is abhorrent to God, and yet God, holy, righteous, spotless, came into this world, walked among sinful man. The verse we read said, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because when the Son of God came into this world, he was not tainted by sinful flesh. He had a body. He needed to eat and drink. We could read of the time when he sat at the well, wearied with his journey. He had a physical body. But the Bible tells us, in him is no sin. That bit of after makes us want even though we know it's wrong to do those things that we shouldn't do. That separates us from God did not affect him. Holiness on this earth. And while he walked amongst men, he was brought up in a place where people were convinced nothing good had come out of it. I don't know what the area is up here, but in East Lothian, it'd be Preston Fazer, where I happen to stay. And they said of the Lord Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The place that everyone despised. Everyone looked down and they said, it's not worth it. Nothing good can come from there. That's the place he came from. And yet, as he walked, and as man mocked him, and man tried to fault him, God could look and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, not tainted by sin. What it must have meant to God to be able to look on this earth, and an earth which since its creation, a short earth its creation at the fall, had seen failing and failing and failing. Commandment given and broken. Moses has given the law, and he didn't even get off the mat before he broke it. Because he looked and he saw what people had done. And he knew that if he took that law into the camp, they were all condemned. And throughout the history, as we read the scriptures, we constantly see man fail. And yet God could look from heaven and see his Son. One person on this earth who could delight in. And yet as he walked a path that he knew where it would go. Not like we do. When I went to university, I was convinced I was going to stay in St Andrews with my parents. And a year after I finished university, to get a job, I had to move to another area. And many of us would look at our life and say, we thought it would go a certain way, but it ended up somewhere different. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this earth, he knew where his path would lead. He knew just exactly what steps he must take. And he knew there would lead him to come. His disciples would be looking and trying to keep him out of the eye of the people. The rulers would say, not on the feast day, there has to be an obstacle. Yet he would go. And Judas would betray him on just that day. And they would take him. And they'd try him. And we read of the trials. And we read of the appeals. And the appeals to the European court. And all these things that we get these days. That wasn't the trial the Lord had. A trial where he stood there. And they brought the accusation against him. But every person they brought disagreed with the previous one. They couldn't find two people to agree as to what he'd done that was wrong. And yet they were commanded to take him and do what they wanted to do him. And they lifted him up and crucified him. The sinless, spotless Son of God sought a path and led to a cross. The cost of the solution. Unimaginable. But God developed a plan, and God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So tonight as we stand here, we have a message of good news. Yes, we do know there is a problem in the world, and a problem in each one of us that we can't resolve. Yet we do find that the things we want to do, we can't do. But God sent his Son. And the verse of the Bible says very clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We mentioned earlier the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great gift, a great cost. The Bible tells us, repent, turn from our sin, but turn from our efforts. We try to do things. We try in our own strength to do things. And that will never work. Because we're weak through the flesh. But if we turn from ourselves and turn to God, turn to what Christ has done, we can be saved. And rather than looking forward and saying that the wages of sin is death, and we're looking at that place designed for the devil and for his angels, as reminded this morning, we can look and we can say, we'll be with him. The one who came and gave himself. And that makes a change in each one of us. There's times when it'd be nice to stand and say, everything is done, it's no. And you've all heard it said that there's no cross to you. In salvation is free. There's nothing you can do to buy it, to earn it. It is only in faith, through faith in Christ. But what did the verse we read in Romans 8 say? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Because while the salvation does not cost us, it changes us. It is a change of master. We've been controlled by this law of sin and death. This thing that binds us and drags us down. But through faith in Christ, we can have a change of master. We have come under the law of the Spirit of life. A great change. A great blessing. How is it possible? Because of what God has done. Because of what Christ has done. So what was our symptoms of our fault? We do things we don't want to do. We do things we know that are wrong. We look and we see things causing problems all around us. When we look at the root cause, we find it is because we are sinners. We have broken God's law. We have broken his commandments. We seek our own things. We try and please ourselves and get the best thing for us. But what's the solution? It's nothing we can develop. It's nothing we can build on for ourselves. It is only through faith in Christ. A simple message. But it costs so much. But I said when I see my boss, he always asks me, what's the cost or what's the risk? What's the risk? There is a risk tonight. And the risk is not in the message of the gospel, the risk is in ignoring. The scripture says clearly, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The scripture says, for what is your life? It is even like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. The scripture says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you don't know what one day will bring forth. So tonight we preach the message of his urgent. I cannot tell you, go away tonight, think about it, come back next week and speak to someone. I can't say to you that you will have 6 weeks before anything has happened. The Lord will come tonight and his message could be closed. A few months back now, on the street in Edinburgh, I was speaking to someone, telling them this message. I turned round across the road And well, why was he too pleased? Just spoke to one person. I could see someone else over the road and I speak to him. The prospect passed that much away from my face. I would have seen it. An inch, and I would have been here tonight. We don't know what one day will be for. Don't gamble with your life. Don't gamble with your eternal destiny. Trust Christ. He is the one who can save. The cost was so vast that for you tonight, it's a no-risk solution. The Bible tells us that those who trust in Him, He will in no wise cast out. We'll just close with a word. Our God and Father, we come before Thee once again and we thank Thee for the greatness of what Thy Son has done. We thank Thee, our Father, for what He gave when He gave Himself upon that cross. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy great love in sending Him there. Our Father, we thank Thee as tonight we preach good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. And our Father, this evening we look to Thee for Thy blessing. Our Father, we pray for each individual in this place. Our Father, for getting outside of Christ, we long to trust in Him. Come to know the peace and the joy there is that it can only be found in Him. Our Father, we receive these things, we give Thee thanks, we give Thee praise for Him, for all that He has done. In His own worthy and precious name.